last class here for the book of Philippians, and we're going to take a couple of weeks off from Sunday school, and then typically in the month of January, it's been our practice to have an all-church Sunday school, and I think that will be our plan. We're going to looking at the date when we'll start that, so stay tuned. Hopefully next week we'll have all the details for that, and then in February we'll be having individual classes again and kind of expanding that. So it's been good to be with you, though, to get back into this rhythm, back into this practice of kind of having this Sunday school time. Yeah. So we'll look forward to that in the new year. We're going to expand that, too, with having a middle school Sunday school class now that Jonathan's here, a high school Sunday school class. I think there's a plan for that, too. So exciting. So we'll look forward to that in the new year. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into this last chapter of the book of Philippians, have a good conversation together, and hopefully finish strong. Let me pray. God, thank you for being with us. Thank you that you are in complete control of this world and our lives. And as we have contemplated these really significant doctrines of what it means to believe that Jesus, you are the Christ, and that you have come to us, that you left the riches and glory of heaven to come down and to take on human flesh. And now today, God, as we think about what it means to believe that and put it into kind of everyday life, to live with the encouragement of believing that you have come to us. And so help us now to finish these thoughts and finish this discussion through this wonderful book of the Bible. We thank you for the opportunity we've had over these 6 weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going to be looking at the whole of Philippians chapter 4, the 23 verses there. As we have seen a couple of times, we're not able to, you know, answer directly everything. There's so much packed into these four chapters of the book of Philippians. You really could do so much on this book. But we're going to do kind of our flyover version of this last chapter today, kind of pick out the big themes. And to help us do that, we've been kind of starting with a couple of thematic questions to kind of get the ball rolling, kind of get our minds trained on to some of these themes that we're going to look at. And so the first question I want us to kick around this morning comes from this section in Philippians 4 where Paul speaks directly about anxiety. This famous verse, you know, do not be anxious, okay? So the first question, this is a word, an idea that has become more and more prevalent in our society for a couple of reasons, I think. One, I think there are, when it comes to anxiety, there are more things within our modern world that are causing anxiety. Two, I think we are also have become more attuned and aware of even the concept of anxiety, which allows us to speak more directly to it, whereas 100 years ago, we didn't have that kind of built into our culture to be able to speak directly to anxiety, to living very anxiously. But as we see in Paul's letter here, he is speaking very directly to this subject of anxiety. So let's just ask this very straightforward question. What is it that causes anxiety in our lives, in your life? What causes anxiety? You could make it personal. You could make it more broad, but what is it that causes anxiety in your life, Jimmy? Okay, so a lack of control. Yeah, go home, yeah, right? Yeah, I think that really does hit it, right? When we feel a lack of personal control or something that maybe was in our control is no longer in our control, or we feel is kind of slipping, you know, through our fingers. And so we feel this tension inside. I mean, if, I don't know. I'm very upfront with this. I wrestle with anxiety. I actually have sought mental health counseling for anxiety. I take medication for anxiety. That's not something I am nervous about sharing. I take it now. It's been a big part of my growth as a person and as a Christian even. So when you live kind of feeling a certain amount of control, and then you go through situations or circumstances where you don't have that control any longer, it even brings this kind of physical tension in your body that you can carry around. And that physical tension leads to an emotional tension. It can lead to a spiritual tension. And of course, as my wife can attest, I'm sure, that tension spills out into our relationships. So now our relationships are feeling that tension because of the anxiety that we often carry. So the follow-up is, what are some of the common sources then for the anxiety that we often face in our lives currently? So it could be the circumstances that we now find ourselves in. Sometimes that can be a medical situation. Absolutely, that can bring about a kind of medical anxiety or uncertainty. I mean, what better example of not having control when something medically happens to you that you didn't plan or you can't expect? Yeah. Because we live in such an information-heavy time, we have all the information, and so if when you take in all the information, it doesn't lead you to a certain amount of activity or anxiety about certain issues or rage or whatever it is, right? Then we're not, you know, living kind of the expected life. It goes really well with TJ's sermon this morning on how Christians are really meant to be contagiously hopeful. And that flies in the face sometimes of the modern tendency to want to be constantly anxious about certain things. So that's good. We can think of a number of common causes. I mean, we've talked about health. Of course, money, finances are often a cause of anxiety, not having enough. I was just watching a documentary right now, and it's taking place in the late 70s, and particularly in the United Kingdom, and, you know, dealing with the horrific situation of inflation in the mid to late 70s, and people who are seeing every single product rise in price and yet wages not be able to rise at the same rate. And so you're not making enough to be able to pay for the ever-increasing prices of everyday items. You can imagine what that leads people to do and how they govern their life and how they begin to live very anxiously. Okay, so that's kind of the first theme we're going to look at. Second theme, shifting gears entirely. As we've asked this kind of question a couple times when we've looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, we think about some of the qualities of heroes from movies, books, stories. We've talked about, I think a couple weeks ago, we said some of our favorite ones, you know, that were kind of given to be true and honest or whatever it may be. But what are some of the qualities that make them such great characters or heroes, if you will? What is it that we latch onto that make them the great hero? Thinking about, you know, characters like, you know, Gandalf and Dumbledore and all these others. What? Okay, that's good. So sometimes it seems, and what I like about this is that those big characters often have, sometimes they're older, wiser perhaps, but they usually have an eye for the long game, right? They have a view that is beyond the current circumstance that allows them to live a little less anxiously in that current moment because they realize that the game, the war, whatever, is much longer and bigger than this. And so in that moment, they're calmer, they're wiser, because they're committed kind of to the very long, long game. Yeah, and so the authors or the, you know, the writers can sense that, and they bring that needed moment from that character or that hero just at the right time. Good. Okay, well, hold on to those thoughts, because we're going to see that play out just a bit here. As we've been looking at the book of Philippians, just a couple of reminders. I've been trying to just review this each and every week with us. One, we're looking at Paul, who wrote this letter, this short letter, when you think about it, to the Philippian church that he helped start, that he planted. These are people that he knew, people that he may have led to faith and salvation himself, or were kind of like grandchildren, if you will, in the faith. Maybe he saw people in the early days of this church come to faith, and then those people have led others to faith. So he's very committed to this church in Philippi. They, in turn, have been very committed to him. And we've seen that a couple of times, him reference that. We're going to look at that again today, where they have supported his work. They've sent money. They've sent resources to him to continue the effort. So we talked about that early on, that it's always our hope and prayer that when a church is planted, when a group of Christians get together, that they grow and they become a healthy, sustaining work of the gospel, that hopefully they can come to a place where they're then sending people out to continue that mission, to see other churches planted. And so it goes on and on. We call that kind of the multiplication of the gospel. One church can lead to many others, and of course those churches are made up of many believers, new believers in the gospel. So he's writing to this group of people, and of course the Philippians are experiencing a measure of persecution and difficulty, suffering. And we know also that Paul, what makes that powerful is that when Paul writes to them, he is also experiencing this measure of suffering, because he's writing this from a prison cell. This is one of the prison letters. And all the while, Paul has been encouraging them with that key verse from chapter 1, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You can bank on this. You can put your whole hope on in life on this truth. And so he's encouraging them to hold fast to that, to believe it with their whole hearts. And then, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, he gives them this very heavy, almost very doctrinal view of Jesus himself. What Jesus has come to do, that God the Son has left the riches and treasures of heaven to take on human flesh, to incarnate, right, to live the human life and lead us, not only in showing us how we are to live, but becoming the sacrifice for our sin, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, right? And now Paul is going to shift in this chapter and really encourage us how we are to live in light of all of that really significant and heavy doctrine that he has given to us, particularly when it comes to thinking about Jesus himself. So that's where we've been. Today we're going to look at how we put legs on the doctrine that we have in life together as part of the Christian community. Which goes to show us that what we believe about God really does matter for our everyday lives. We're going to look at how we should concentrate, this very beautiful kind of poetic part of this chapter, how we should be concentrating on the things that are good, that are true, that are lovely. We're going to talk about what those things are. And then finally, we believe that God is our Father, that we are His children, and that as His children, He truly does delight in providing for us, no matter the anxieties of life, no matter what we were facing. So that's where we're going today. So if you have your Bible open or your phone, We're looking at Philippians 4. Let me read it for us in verse 1. I'll read the whole of the chapter, and then we're going to kind of come back and ask some questions, and we'll have some discussion over it. Okay, but here is how Paul ends his letter. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who I have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, so there are probably 5 or 6 verses in that chapter that are like, you know, pin-up verses on the wall, you know, or they've been used and they're just famous in so many ways. Bumper stickers, yeah, verses that our children memorize that we teach, and there's reason for that. We're not going to be able to address them all fully today, but we're going to try to hit on a few of them. So first, let's look at a couple of things. What does Paul say about the brothers at Philippi here in verse 1? Well, he says to them, right, whom I love, you are the ones who I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, right? I mean, it's just kind of this, you know, one after another of these just really wonderful things that he's saying about who you are now to me, who you are in Christ, my joy, my crown, I love and long for you, right? It's just kind of this wonderful affirmation of who the Philippians are in Jesus. Remember it's become famous now, it's become like a meme, but when Oprah, you know, when she gave everybody in the audience a car, you know, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. This is Paul's like, you know, you have Christ, you have Christ, you have Christ. You know, this is who you are. You can just see him kind of standing up and saying, my joy, my crown, who I love and I long for, this is who you are in Jesus. Then he really encourages them after kind of dealing with a couple of unique individuals there. In verse 4 and 5, we use this word here, depending on the translation you have, but in my translation, it uses the word reasonableness. right? So what does Paul mean when he calls these Philippian Christians to let your reasonableness be known to everyone? What do we think he's saying when he uses the word reasonableness? Any thoughts? Maybe kind of think back to some of the things we've said about how he's encouraging them to live. Okay, yeah. I think it's helpful to look back to the end of chapter 1 and 2 when we had that kind of charge to not be given to selfish ambition, but to be in charity with one another, giving to, you know, taking care of one another's needs, loving one another. So I think reasonable is, yes. That's right. That was last week, right? We talked about Paul's call to not grumble, to do things without that. So I think letting your reasonableness be known to everyone is to live with a certain amount of charity in life. As you are giving towards one another, loving one another, not being given to your own selfish ambitions, you're not grumbling. Your reasonableness as you move through life, again, this ties well with our sermon this morning. We're living kind of with this hopefulness. That is something that Paul wants the Philippians to make known to everyone that they come into contact with. Okay, but then, skipping down to verses 8 and 9, we'll come back to the section on anxiety, but verses 8 and 9 is this really beautiful kind of poetic, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, this kind of list here. What does Paul tell the believers to really meditate on and practice in those verses? Yeah. Okay. So if you're not given to selfish ambition, you're given to things that are what? What are some of the things that he lists here in verses 8 and 9? Whatever is true, honorable, noble, excellent, pure, worthy of praise, right? He says to meditate on these things, okay? He says to practice them, make them a habit of doing what you have seen me do, right? He said that last week, imitate me, right? So there, yeah. Yeah. So, yes, Al. Okay, yeah, so we could think about things from God, the things of God being true, the things of God being pure and noble, right, excellent. So as we think about our own lives, Paul is kind of calling us to meditate on those things. These are the things that you should be filling your mind with, that should be gained, you know, your habits and your attention should be focused on, the things that are pure, the things that are noble, that are excellent, right, in the Lord. So this is a real charge that he's giving them to live with. And then as we skip down a bit to this section in verse 14, he again kind of, I think, brings it back to their own experience with each other. He's kind of saying, you have done this in many ways in your relationship with me, right? So how does the Philippian church embody this kind of idea of Christian community that he's talking about? Well, verse 14 starts to talk about how they have shared in his trouble, right? They have come alongside him when nobody else would. He actually says, of all the churches that I've worked with, that I've planted, you're the only one that have given to me. Now, maybe that's a negative reflection on the others. Maybe that's a situation of their own circumstances where they were not able to give, whatever it was. But Paul is commending the Philippians for their ability, their willingness to partner with him, to send help, to provide for him in his own need. And he actually uses those beautiful, another couple of verses where, you know, he says, I've learned to live, you know, in plenty. So there have been times and seasons of my life where I've had more than enough. There's a time right now that he's living in where he's completely without. He's in prison. I've had to go through times of want where I haven't had. But what's that key verse? Verse 19, one of those pinup verses, right? Right? That I know that my God will supply, right? All that I need. Okay? That comes from his direct experience. It comes from knowing that even when he has been wanting, there have been other believers, like the Philippians, who have come alongside to help provide for him. And that's exactly what we're called to do, you know, as the church. We try to do that here within our church, knowing the needs that others may have. When there's a situation, a health situation, a financial situation, being able to come alongside one another to help provide, to help meet some of those needs. That is part of what it means to be in Christian community with one another. Okay, so as we then go back to this idea that Paul is calling on them to look at their life, no matter the situation, whether they are in plenty or in want, believing that God provides, he calls them in verse 4 to what? There's that big word, the R word, to rejoice, right? To rejoice over and over again, okay? This comes up. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I mean, it's an emphasis here that he is making. Why do you think he makes that repetition, to use the word even twice? What is important for him to get across to them that they are called to rejoice? What's that? Okay, yeah, so they get it, right? You often, you know, repetition is about, you know, getting it over and over and over again. Anybody else? Any other thoughts we could say of why he continues to say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice? So repetition will communicate importance, right? If you've ever done something, a habit or a sport or whatever, where repetition is a big part. I mean, you're doing that, you're drilling that so that it becomes, you've learned the importance of it, but it becomes ingrained in you. It goes to what we're saying today, too, about that contagious hopefulness that Paul is saying, I want you to live, letting your reasonableness be known to everyone. And one of the ways you do that is by being a people who are characterized by the habit of rejoicing. And, you know, as TJ will mention, you know, Christians, we have to be very careful because sometimes our habits are habits of pessimism now and not habits of rejoicing, not habits of hopefulness. And so that's where we have to do the hard work in our lives of what are the things in my life that are leading me to becoming more of a habitual pessimistic person versus someone who's given to rejoicing. And because that's what Paul is saying, I want you to live in this world. I mean, the Philippians are living in a much more, you know, difficult time for Christians than we are even. And yet he's calling them to be known for their joy. And so if that's the case, then certainly in our time, we can be a group of Christians who are known for their hopefulness, for their rejoicing. That's why we need to consider the habits of our lives and why we need to consider the things that we're always doing, because that is the mechanism that helps us remember and recall. So we think about this in athletics, right? You may have all of the fundamentals of a certain sport, but the reason you drill those in is because when you get tired, that's when they matter. Right? Everybody starts out okay and fresh, but when you get tired, that's when the fundamentals of what you've trained kick in. And that's what separates, you know, a person from winning or losing or being able to press on, as Paul says, press on towards the goal. It's rejoicing, right, that is going to help you press on in those moments of tiredness, of being persecuted, of suffering. Maybe not all the strategy, but the perseverance comes through joy. comes through rejoicing. So I think that's why we need to, Paul is making this emphasis, he's repeating it. But what do we know about Paul's circumstances then when he's writing this letter? We've mentioned it a number of times. But what makes it so remarkable that Paul is encouraging these Philippians to not be anxious in anything, considering his own circumstance? Right? I mean, he's in prison. We've talked about how he is uncertain of his future, so much so in chapter 1 that he says, to live as Christ, to die as gain, meaning I see two options before me, right? One is I'm going to make it out of here somehow, some way, I don't know how. And that will be good because I will continue to live for Christ and I will make his name known and I will preach the gospel. But there's a very high chance I won't make it out of here and I will die. And if that is the case, that is a good, that is an even greater good because I will be with the presence of Christ, right? And that is something to be gained. So Paul's, you know, it always, I think we said this a couple weeks ago, that when we're suffering, going through some kind of difficulty presently, it's so meaningful to have conversation or to seek out people who have also experienced suffering or just, you know, I mentioned a friend of mine who's kind of known in my friend circle as kind of the man of sorrows, you know. He's someone you want to go to, you know, or you feel like you can go to because he has experienced the measure of suffering and found a way to persevere in joy. And so Paul is doing that. He's encouraging them to persevere, to press on, to let their lives be recognized by joy, by reasonableness. All the while, he is in a place where he is having to practice joy and reasonableness. And he even gives thanks early on in chapter 1 that, look at all the things that have come because I'm here, right? I'm able to preach the gospel. There are people within this, like, Roman guard that are hearing the good news because I am here. And so rejoice over that. Even though this is difficult, there is something to rejoice over. So it really makes his call to not be anxious about anything so much stronger. Because if he can be in that situation and not be, I'm sure he had moments of anxiety in that situation, but to not let that anxiety dominate him or remove his joy is something that is so compelling. And then he moves them, of course, to after this encouragement to not be given to anxiety, to pray without ceasing, right? The peace that surpasses all understanding will fill your heart as you call on God and bring your needs and your supplications to him. He goes on and he builds to what, Megan, you were saying, this kind of secret, if you will, that because we are in Christ, right, we can do all things through him who gives me strength, or whatever translation, right? I can do all things in Christ. Now, let's talk about this verse for a few minutes, because this is perhaps the biggest of the pinup verses. How is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? How is it often used? How is the most predominant? How do we talk about that verse in our popular culture? How is it used? How do we often think about it? We see this in sports a lot, right? Because sports are such a part of our, you know, societal fabric. We'll see it displayed, right? You know, football players will put, you know, Phil 4:13 on their eye black, you know. It's almost like an incantation, you know, before they run, you know. And so what are they holding on to when even an athlete does that? What's that? Okay, so they're committing themselves to this, okay? I think that's good. You know, I think Christians, in my opinion, I think we can get a little too fired up about that kind of stuff. I think we're just like so desperate to see anybody out there with some, you know, public display of, you know, we can get a little heavy on that. I call that the Tim Tebow syndrome. That's my own personal take. But, you know, there is this idea that, you know, there's this kind of personal commitment or mantra that I want what I'm doing to be more than just for me, right? That's one thought. Yeah, and I think this is where we want to go. I think the right understanding of this is not a mantra or a creed in which you set out to do something. Therefore, this is giving me the encouragement to do it. I think really what Paul is saying when he says, you have to, is again, this is about context, right? And this is what happens when we pull out these like little verses and they become pinup verses about, you know, the Christian life, and they're kind of removed from their immediate context. I think what Paul is really saying is that he's reminding them that they are able to remain in this posture of rejoicing and contentment no matter the hardship that they find themselves in, right? They can, because Jesus gives them the strength to do so, continue to rejoice always, no matter the circumstance, suffering, hardship they face. I can give glory to God in this hardship because of the strength that Christ gives me. That's different than this feat or this thing that I'm going to do. You know, I can do it because Jesus gives me strength. You know, again, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to think to do that or to say that. But the context of it is much more, I mean, there's such a deeper, you know, meaning for it than it is for some type of personal achievement. It's literally about believing that what holds you together in your worst moment is the strength of Christ. And that's different, I think, than, you know, lining up for a 100-meter dash and kind of recounting that. I think that's exactly it. You know, I think what you're describing is how this verse in particular is meant to be understood and lived out. You know, it started, of course, remember, you are my joy, my crown. This is who you are in Christ. And so as you live your life and experience all of the difficulty, I want you to rejoice no matter what. I want you to know that in plenty and in want, you are going to have your needs taken care of. And all the while, through the back and forth of that, Christ is going to give you strength because you are His. And that is how you're going to be showing to the world your reasonableness, your love, your charity. That is going to be accompanying the message of the gospel as it goes out to the world. And that is how Paul is calling them to live. This is what the Christian life looks like. A life of joy, a life of perseverance, pressing on towards the goal through the strength of Christ, not our own. I think it's always wonderful to, you know, we've been doing this series through Advent on, you know, these Christmas hymns or carols, and some of them have been centuries old, you know, over 1,000 of years old. And when you really stop and think about, like, wow, what would it have looked like for, you know, an 8th century monk to read these words and find strength, comfort? I mean, it really is, like, amazing. And the same is true for these first century Philippians. You know, they're reading these words. They're having someone read it to them when they gather. And they're drawing strength from the very words. You know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what that meant for their life. It's just one of the beautiful things about God's preservation of the scriptures and preservation of the tradition that we have through the Holy Spirit. That's something that we need to hold on to and we continue to commit our lives to. A couple of last kind of reflection questions to kind of send you out with and give to you as we wrap this up. I think particularly from chapter 4. I think it's always good to be thinking about what lovely things or just things in that section in Philippians 4 related to Christ, what are those things that we are meditating on? And as we go out even this week into this last week of Advent before Christmas, this is Christmas week, what are those things that are captivating our minds, that are filling our attention? Can we list them? Can we at least take a moment to decompress and kind of pull together that list of the things that often, take all of our attention, and the things that are lovely and true and noble that Paul is saying, I want you to meditate on. Second, how do we always rejoice in Christ? I mean, to really take that to heart, to go about our day today and into this week committed to rejoicing in all things, calling that to mind, not letting the things of life overwhelm us so much that we can't call it to mind. How do I rejoice even in this situation? Or, it's not just in difficult situations, but in the mundane. How do we live? We've talked about this a lot, during the pandemic, especially if you have young kids and you're at home with them, there's a lot of monotony. There's a lot of mundane things each and every day. How do you rejoice in that? If you're retired, and maybe your life has patterns that sometimes can feel mundane or just, every day kind of we do some of these same things. How do we rejoice in that? Something to think about. And then finally, truly taking stock of what Paul says in verse 14 through 19, where he recounts the provision of the Philippians. And he says, I have lived when I've had much, and I've lived when I've had nothing, and through it all, my God has supplied all of my needs. So to truly look into your life and take stock, look back and see all of the ways that God has provided, that he has taken care of you, that he continues to provide, that he will provide in the future. To let that kind of wash over us and encourage us, fill us with joy. That particularly this week, I think, is something to truly meditate on and think about. And we think about all the things we want and need at Christmas to provide for our families, to be able to celebrate well, to give to others who have need, right? We all need to take a step back from that first and really think about how God has provided all that we need, that he's done that in the past, that he's doing it now, that he will do it in the future. Okay? So I think we'll call it there. We'll bring it to a close. Really enjoyed this time with you all, and we'll look forward to some more times like this in the new year. And we'll look forward to our worship this morning and Christmas Eve. Just such a great time of the year. Grateful that we can be together to do it amidst all of the weirdness of this year. But we're bringing it to a close together, and that's what's important. And there's much to rejoice over as we turn to look to a new year. Let me pray for us, and then we'll head to worship. God, thank you for the reminders today that in your word, you provide everything that we need to be encouraged, to be reminded that we are called to be a people who rejoice, who live with a reasonableness, with a charity towards others, and who believe that no matter what, you are providing for us. And so, God, some of us may be in a time right now where we have more than we've ever had before. And we're thankful for that. And we're looking for ways that you're calling us to live with what we have Some of us may be in times where we have very little, or we've had the least amount of things or money that we've ever had in our lives, and we're nervous, we're struggling to figure out how to live day by day. God, would you, in both those circumstances, remind us that it is through you, that everything we have is of you, that you supply all that we need. Lord, we can trust that. We can bank on it. Help us to remember that this week in particular, where we fight a lot of kind of cultural ideas about holidays. Help us to remember that most of all, Lord, we are yours, that you know us, that we are yours in Christ, that we have the crown, that we are loved by you and accepted, and that marks us as your children. So, God, we thank you. We look forward to worshiping together, being together on Christmas Eve. For those that are traveling, I pray you'd give them safe travels. For those that are not able to be with us yet, we look forward to the day in the new year, God willing, that all of us can come back and be together and worship in Christian community. We're grateful, even through all the difficulties, that you are still bringing us closer together. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.